That Psalter reminds us that this law teaches us how to teach our children. And the Lord spoke, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out from there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
us turn to the form for the administration of baptism on page 126 in the back of your Psalter. In the first part, the believing church reminds us that baptism is not just about one specific individual, but the whole congregation can reflect on the significance of this baptism in the life of a believer, and then we apply it specifically to our children. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, in so much that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, by which the impurity of our souls is signified, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn aside all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In the same way, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, until we are finally presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come into place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call on his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We plead, be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cling to him, in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at last, that he may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Parents, would you please stand? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be evident that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, even to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise and intend to see this child, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in this doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Derek Vandermeer? Leanna Vandermeer? When we read from the form, one word in particular stood out to me. When you're baptized in the name of God the Father, you're promised something about the providence of God. God will either turn aside all evil, and by this is meant suffering, struggle, difficulty, or he will turn it to your profit. The very fact that you're standing here today with a little one in your arms makes you remember the struggles you had. We stood at a graveside together some time ago where you committed a little one to the hands of the Lord. He turned that to your profit. You would never have chosen it, but he turned it to your profit, painful as it was. Now you stand here with another little one in your arms. The Lord has protected and nurtured that little one and given him to you to have and to hold and to raise and to keep. He does what he says. Always. Not just when you start parenting. Not just when you hold a little baby in your arms. But every step of the way and every day. This is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. As baptism is being prepared, let's sing 425, stanza 3, and then stanza 5 afterwards. Vince Gabriel Vandermarl, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will include the prayer of thanksgiving in the pastoral prayers of the congregation. But first, let's turn for our scripture reading to 2 Kings chapter 5, where we'll read the first 14 verses. And then our text will be verses 2 and 3. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent or ripped his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth or angry, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash, and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God and Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us as thy children and heirs, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of thy love, be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be born again, that he may be piously and religiously educated, that he would increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to him and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We give thanks, O Lord, for the riches of thy promise. For a promise gets all its weight from the character and the truthfulness and the faithfulness of the one who makes it. And what greater faithfulness or truthfulness, what greater majesty or power, what greater willingness and tender love could we find anywhere than in the Lord our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, who is in charge of our griefs and of our joys, who leads every event of world history, even a heathen general gained his victories for a heathen country through the Lord. We cannot understand such sovereignty. It goes far above our heads to understand how the Lord our God can be in charge of everything and yet not be guilty of the sins that sinners commit. We confess that it's above our ability to think. We can't figure it out, but we can marvel at it. We can humble our hearts before it. We can stand in awe of it. We can profit from it. And so we pray, grant that we might profit from it this day. And as we gather for worship today, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God is our joy and treasure, that we might be believing witnesses of thy grace and kindness and goodness. We marvel, Lord, thy faithful, tender care. And we need thy grace, so that we might understand the Word of God. Search our hearts. Root out the sin that lives there. Prune it, trim it, dig it up. Build and produce the fruits of godliness. Grant that we might increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and willingly acknowledge Him as our prophet, priest, and king. Willingly serve Him and honor Him, and walk in His ways, willingly be stamped and molded in His image. May the Word of God be our joy and our treasure today. We pray it especially for the Vandermeer family, as on this joyful day they receive a precious child given the sign and seal of the covenant. May this for them especially be a rich blessing, this service. And for all of us as parents or as grandparents, as we raise children in a fallen world with all the dangers, trials, and snares, we sang it. The Lord may suffer many griefs upon the just of all, but He will bring them safely through, delivering them from all. We give thanks for that faithful, faithful word of promise. And we ask, Lord, now that the Word of God might fill us to the overflow. We pray for those parents listening who long to have their children converted, who to their grief and their shame and their great sorrow of heart have children and grandchildren walking in the ways of sin rather than in the ways of the world. O sovereign God, be pleased to send whatever is necessary in the lives of those straying ones, just like Naaman received the affliction of leprosy, that he might receive the fullness of Christ. So also in their lives, send whatever circumstances are necessary to humble them and to make them pure and clean of heart again. Overcome, Lord, their every hardness of heart, their resistance, their rebellion, and grant that they might know thy grace and power. We pray, Lord, for all those who have special needs in our congregation. We think of little Zaylee, who had again a surgery this past week, a surgery about which the surgeons were very pleased. Now as we wait to see what results it will have, bless that little girl. Bless her parents, the whole family during all the upheaval of not being able to have normal family life right now. Give them emotional, mental, spiritual encouragement and strength and help. We pray for Mary May. Bless the antibiotics she's had and grant that she might recover her health and strength again. We give thanks that we have received her as a treasure in this church family. And we pray for her. Let her feel thy everlasting arms underneath her, carrying her and comforting her. We give thanks that Corey Becker is doing better. We pray for all our elderly, giving thanks for their joys and desiring to carry their burdens. We pray for our consistory as they have to make decisions and visit and counsel and guide and lead. Give a double portion of thy Holy Spirit so that we might be found faithful, that we would not waver the slightest bit from the Word of God. We pray for Jocelyn and Adrian as they anticipate their wedding this week. May they have such a blessed week and a blessed beginning together, that they might be able to rejoice in thee as a couple, and that their life might overflow with thy gracious, tender faithfulness. We give thanks for the synod meetings held in Ontario, and we pray for thy blessing in all the various decisions. And even as the FRC and HRC took another step forward in working together and becoming closer to one another, grant thy gracious blessing on that. And as two students have been declared eligible to be candidates for gospel ministry, young Jay Lee right away with a view to Korean ministry, and also Kenny Hutton by the end of the year, bless these men and give them much grace to be able to labor in thy vineyard fruitfully. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We grieve over the mess in this nation and in this world, over the rebelliousness, over the way in which we have forsaken the Lord. But be pleased, Lord, to work sovereignly, even as we see in the events of this chapter, to turn even enemies into joint heirs with Christ. We humble ourselves to confess our sins. As parents, Lord, we can be so foolish, so impatient, so self-centered, so quickly and easily putting off the instruction of our children, being tired or weary or whatever the case may be, and thinking that someday, somehow, it'll sort of automatically happen. Forgive us for our unbelief and our prayerlessness and our selfishness. And work in us so that those areas where we are being squeezed into the mold of the world might change in our lives, that there might be in us a meekness and a graciousness and a faithfulness in every way. Forgive all our sins, Lord, in word, thought, and deed. We pray for those who would love to have children and who rejoice with those who rejoice but who need us to weep with those who weep. Also on a day like this one, those who've had miscarriages, for those who have a broken heart for whatever the reason may be. We acknowledge it, Lord, and we pray that the light of thy word would be our help and our strength, and give us courage to live for the glory of God. We pray for those who are dead in sin, without faith, the greatest contradiction in terms that there is, baptized unbelievers. Turn the tide, Lord, by sovereign grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you prepare to hear the word of God, let us sing. After the preaching of God's word, we sing Psalter 400, 2, 3, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we live in uncertain times. A world of uncertainty for this child who was just baptized, for all of our children. All you need to do is pay attention to the news just for a week. There are 1,000 dangers and fears. And of course, you don't have to every day obsess on them or dwell on them, but there are moments when, as a parent, these things hit you with sickening feeling. Things like amber alerts. Often one of us will take some measure to protect one of our children by saying things like, you never know nowadays. We live in a society that's doing its best to throw aside the rights and wrongs of the Word of God, those things that have been the backbone of law and order. Authority is increasingly ignored and trampled on. What will our society be like when this child baptized reaches the age of adulthood? And we haven't even mentioned yet the sin in which our own children are conceived and brought forth. How can our children be safe in this world and saved for the next? The text tells us, our children are only safe when as early as possible they learn to seek shelter in Christ by faith, worked by the Holy Spirit. Our children are only safe when the Holy Spirit blesses the gospel they hear from the lips of parents who point them to God and urge on them the importance of being tied to Him. That doesn't mean they don't have to face the storms of life. But it does mean that where God binds our children to Himself, they are safe in the middle of those storms. God brings them safely through until at last they reach the haven of rest prepared for those who love Him. And in the meantime, He gladly makes use of them, sometimes in the most unexpected ways, to serve Him, to bless others, whether that be across the street or to the ends of the earth. Our theme is God uses Naaman's servant girl as a witness of His salvation. We see a surprising witness, a believing witness, and a loving witness. This text is full of sharp contrasts. And in these contrasts, we see the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. No human being would work out a plan like this one, because it at first glance seems to be so full of confusion and pain. But the hidden hand of God is in it. And in the middle of seeming disaster, there's a marvelous work of grace going on. You see the sharp contrast between the two main figures in this text? On the one hand, the mighty Naaman. And on the other hand, the little slave girl whose name we don't even know. All we know is she was captured during a raid. And we have in this text one sentence that she speaks. But look at everything we know about Naaman. He's at the height of honor, as great as the world can make him. And the descriptions add up one after the other in verse 1. He's the captain of the army of Syria. He's a great man in the eyes of his master. He's honored by his king. He's won great victories for Syria. He reminds me of Norman Schwarzkopf after the first Gulf War in the 1990s. This U.S. general, by brilliant strategy, fooled the Iraqi armies and led coalition forces to victory in 3 days and became an overnight hero. The newspapers were full of pictures of him everywhere, in the car, with his family. Wherever he went, he was cheered for saving so many lives and bringing victory. Well, Naaman was that kind of man. He couldn't go anywhere in Syria without being recognized and cheered. And the text sums it up by calling him a mighty man of valor, a man of great strength, like a lion in battle, a national hero, beloved by the people, honored by the king. What more could a human being ask for? Great is Naaman, the text seems to say. But one little word changes the whole picture and brings him crashing back to the ground. He's a leper. At the height of his fame, power, and influence, Naaman gets the dread disease of that day. An incurable sickness back then. It would slowly spread. It would start with sores, and then pieces of your body would literally rot and fall off. People would lose fingers and toes and your ears and your nose and your hair. Be a walking, rotting sore at a certain point. It's called the plague in the Bible, used as a vivid picture of sin and its effects. The end of leprosy in those days was death without a miracle. And the healing of a leper was so rare and so significant that it was seen in those days as a sign that the time of Messiah had finally come. Mighty Naaman is as great a human being, speaking now in terms of what this world thinks, as possible. But because he's a leper, the lowliest slave in Syria wouldn't want to change places with him. The gods of Syria can't help him. The prophets of Syria are powerless. The physicians of Syria turn pale when they hear the word leper. Even a mighty man of valor is helpless before the certain death of leprosy. And all Naaman can do is set his house in order and expect to die. He's the picture of so many people in the world. They've got some level of national prosperity and success or honor, and they think life is going according to plan. They're at the peak of their success, and then suddenly sickness or trial or loss shakes them and brings them crashing to the ground, and they've got nowhere to go and don't know what to do with themselves. Sin overtakes them with its wages, death. Mighty Naaman, a leper with a death sentence. Perhaps his disease is in the beginning stages here. He's still with his family and people. Perhaps the Syrians didn't banish such a person from society like they did in Israel. And by the way, it was the kindness of God that they had those laws, because at a certain stage, leprosy is explosively contagious. But here's mighty Naaman. The problem is, of course, discussed in the hallways. The servants whisper about it in the various rooms. And suddenly there's this little voice that pipes up among the hubbub of the sighing, sorrowing servants. To translate it in modern English, if only my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. Because with the prophet of the Lord there's deliverance. What an unexpected little voice. Think about who she is and where she is. The text says she's a little maid, and the Hebrew expression means she's a little girl between the ages of 5 and 10. We don't know her name. All we know is she was an Israelite child kidnapped on a raid. She's in a foreign country without the rights of a citizen, surrounded by idolatry. She's a girl, she's a slave, and she's a child. You probably couldn't find anyone lower on the bottom of the pyramid in the social structure of Syria. Perhaps you've read about Boko Haram in Nigeria. Muslim fundamentalists who capture young Christian girls like this and take them to be slaves or worse. And in the midst of these daily dangers and fears, there's this little girl in Syria. As a purchase, a prize, or a present, she's in the household of Naaman. What can you expect of a little child like that? Can you be surprised if she forgets her early religious training and becomes a Syrian idolater? Look at what her capture says about Israel. Moses had said in Deuteronomy on behalf of God that these types of things were the judgments of God upon the sin and idolatry of Israel. And the fact that she's in Syria like this is proof that God is punishing them. How deeply Israel fell into sin during the ministry of Elijah. Most of the people ignored the word of God. That's why Elijah even said at a certain point in despair and in depression, "I'm the only one left." And God had to remind him, there are 7,000. How few compared to a whole nation. 7,000 in Israel who don't bow the knee to Baal, who serve the Lord. Still a few who listen to the voice of his prophets. This little girl knows who God is. She knows about his prophet. She probably comes from one of those handful of believing, faithful families in Israel. And of all people, we find such a child in such a situation. A girl from a believing family taken. What unimaginable grief must have swept over that family when they come from their hiding place after the Syrians have left and realize our little girl, she's gone. They called her name frantically. They searched. They sobbed their grief as the hard reality hit them. How overwhelming at that moment it can be for parents to lift their eyes beyond the circumstances and the tragedy and think about God. What could you expect from such a child in such a setting? Well, look at the text. Rather than reading of self-pity or anger or bitterness, you find her sympathizing with Naaman. You find her witnessing to her master about God and his work. You find her thinking about the Lord. You would think, if she can think of God at all in such moments, it would only be to repeat a few phrases of Psalm 77 that we sang. The thought of God brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. With sleepless eyes and speechless pain, my fainting spirit grieved in vain. I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Will I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his grace and love from me? That's what you expect her to sound like. But that's not what we have recorded here. In the face of every human calculation, you find a surprising witness. If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, he'd be healed. And in a childlike way, she eagerly witnesses to the salvation that God alone can provide. Would you and I be able to witness in a situation like that? You expect tears and complaints. You expect her to hate Naaman. You expect her to think, good, he's getting what he deserves. It's the just reward for his sin. God is punishing him for kidnapping me. But this child doesn't do that. She speaks of the grace and power of God in a situation that's far worse than any of us have ever been in. To use the words of Psalm 77, again, whatever the thoughts she struggled with, whatever the tears and heartache were, she ends up thinking like this, Though I am weak, God is most high, and on His goodness I rely. Of all His wonders I will tell, and on all His deeds my thoughts shall dwell. And out of those kinds of thoughts, for the New Testament says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of those kinds of believing thoughts come the surprising words that burst from her lips. If only my master would be with the prophet of the Lord in Samaria, he'd be healed even of leprosy. How can she speak this way? Well, that's our second point, a believing witness. And the first answer to the question how this can be is this. The covenant faithfulness of God. God has promised to be the God of His people and of their children to 1,000 generations. And that's the foundation of everything here. With God, our children are safe, no matter what kind of storms may erupt in their hearts and in their lives. With a God who makes and keeps covenant, who works in the hearts of covenant children so that, yes, little children can be real believers. With such a God, our children are safe. Isn't that the profound message of this difficult part of the Word of God? But there's also something else here. There's more here going on than simply being born in the covenant. Notice the words of Joram, the king of Israel. The king of Syria sends Naaman to Joram with a letter saying, heal Naaman. And apparently he thought that the prophet must be under the control of the king. That's how it was in heathen lands. The king would tell the prophet what to say, and he would make the prophet say that God said it. And so the king thinks, well, of course, in Israel it works that way too. And so Naaman stands before Joram with the letter, and the king doesn't have an answer. He too is a covenant child like this little girl. And he can't witness like this little girl does. All he can do is rip his clothes and complain. These Syrians are trying to find an excuse to go to war against us. And all he can do is say, am I God? He's born in the covenant, but he doesn't know the God of the covenant. So then this child must have had something of a believing upbringing. Her words reflect things she heard on her mother's lap, from her father's lips, or from the prophet's preaching. In spite of all the great corruption of Israel, there still are households who do what God said in Deuteronomy 6. They speak the words of God in the home and by the way, sitting down, rising up. But even that's not the end of the story. Because in this very same chapter, we didn't read it, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who's heard many more sermons than this little girl, cannot speak like she does. It's not enough to be a covenant child and to hear the words of the covenant faithfully proclaimed. More is needed to explain the witness of this child. She has a secret. She's learned to believe herself in the God of Israel. Her words are a confession of faith. Look at how she speaks of the Lord. She's not just saying, maybe my master would have a chance to be healed. She says, he would be healed. That's the beauty of childlike faith. Convinced God is able to heal her master. And that the Lord delights to work through his prophet. What great faith this is. Until now, very few lepers have been healed in Israel. Later on, Jesus Christ himself could say in Luke 4 that there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman the Syrian, but only Naaman was healed. The only other examples are from long ago. Miriam, the sister of Moses, and of the directions in the law of God for the cleansing of the leper. This child has never even heard of a leper actually being healed in the days that she's living in. She simply heard the stories about the God of Israel. And how God works through his prophet, and God does wonders, and God can do all that he wants to do. And she's convinced the prophet of the Lord can do this because he's God's prophet, and God can do anything. It's amazing that this little captive, who you might think would say, well, if I'm a slave, then there is no God. If I've had to suffer like this, then God doesn't exist. But as a captive in the hands of the enemy, she says, my sovereign God can heal. And that's a great comfort. She doesn't just believe in the power of God. She's convinced of the mercy of God. She's persuaded that God hears those who cry to him. If only my master were in Israel, he'd be healed. It doesn't matter that Naaman is a heathen, that he's not part of the covenant people of God. God's mercy is so wide and deep that it would even embrace this heathen general. If he would just stand before God's prophet, if you ask this God to heal, he'll heal. Remarkable that she speaks of the mercy of God in the household of her captors. And here we see the faith so beautifully and biblically described in Lord's Day 7 of our catechism, as a certain knowledge and an assured confidence in the Lord, the God of Israel. You could put her name among the list of witnesses by faith in Hebrews 11, something like this. By faith, Naaman's servant girl, when she was taken captive by the Syrians, witnessed to the power and grace of God, being persuaded that he is able and willing to help all those who turn to him, even his enemies. This is that complete confidence worked by the Holy Spirit through the gospel in her heart. And here's the work of the Spirit, to apply the blessings promised in the covenant. In the middle of seeming disaster and confusion, the Spirit of God, who makes and keeps covenant, works in this little girl. She's safe in Syria. The faithfulness of God pursues and surrounds her, and she is confident in the power and mercy of her God. This has many applications for us. First of all, we see this, that even when believing parents feel most alone in raising their children or are crushed by disaster, that God is right there in his faithfulness. For many reasons, even a believing parent can struggle, can feel alone, can feel like a hopeless failure. Your life can unfold in such a way that you start to jump to conclusions. Nothing good can ever come of this. How can my children ever have a blessed life when they live in a broken home, in a home where there's sin and trouble and difficulty? Do you see how short-sighted that is in light of this text? Even if the unthinkable would happen, and your children are removed from the benefit of believing instruction, all is not lost. Not with this covenant God who makes promises and who keeps them. Second, do you have such childlike trust in God no matter what's going on in your life? You know, we can come with our excuses for our unbelief. You can say, yeah, but this bad thing happened, and that's why I have trouble with trust issues. You know, that all dissolves in light of this passage. We know so much more. We've seen so much more than this little girl has. We have Christ, the great prophet sent from God. And the word of God assures us that God is able and willing to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. We have the covenant promises of God upon which to plead in an even fuller and richer way than she ever did. We have Psalm 81, open wide your mouth, God says, and I will fill it. The Psalter says, I will, if thou plead, fill thy every need, all thy wants relieving. That's the promise underlined in the baptism of every child. God is saying every time there's a baptism service, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Can you name anything you really need spiritually that God is not willing or able to give? Whether it be repentance, assurance, grace, mercy, help, comfort, encouragement. God's faithfulness, God's gracious faithfulness is more than sufficient. Ask him. Believe him. Follow his directions in his word. There's another application when we think about the believing testimony of this little girl. You see how important it is to give covenant instruction to your children, parents. In a congregation that's full of young children, how many of our children are between the age of 5 and 10 listening right now? Have they heard enough from your lips to be able to speak as she did? Do you speak to them, telling them they can trust God no matter what happens? Teaching them in a childlike way to take refuge in God? Have you repeated the words of God to them so that they remember these words, that they hide these words in their hearts? Do you do everything you can by teaching them to sing the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God? Do you apply the Word of God to them when you discipline them? Or is the only thing you want to say, stop it and don't do that? This is what the Holy Spirit uses to work faith in the hearts of covenant children. Faith doesn't just sort of fall from the sky. It's not like being struck with lightning. It is trust in the words of God. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If our children do not know the word of God, they cannot believe in the God of the covenant. And their covenant status, blessing that it is, will not be a saving benefit. But perhaps there's another way of asking it. Do your children see in you something of the beauty of serving the Lord? Can they see the glory of the Lord's work in your own life? You know, your children look at your life more than your words. Do they see that God's grace has gripped your heart and that you don't just speak mechanically because it's the right answer, but that you love God and love serving Him? Do they ever see you, maybe with tears in the corner of your eyes, saying, the Lord is so good? You know, there are people who like to complain about children and young people. The youth of today, and then comes the list. But maybe sometimes those same people should complain about themselves. And ask this painful but necessary question. Do the young people about whom I complain see in my heart and life something of the beauty and the wonder and the privilege and the blessedness of serving God wholeheartedly in a broken, fallen world? This little girl is saying, God is so trustworthy. And God does so much to give us every reason to believe Him, no matter what goes wrong in life, no matter what the suffering and struggle. God is knocking on our hearts and promising us everything we need. Have you learned that? It's something you have to learn. It's not something that happens automatically in your life, especially not when you're shaken with trial and grief. Is the Lord's faithfulness, power and mercy, your rest, your strength, your certainty in life and in death? Well, then you want to share what you've learned, even with your enemies. And that's our last point, a loving witness. We find in the words of this little girl from Israel, faith in God and compassion for Naaman. If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria. When you say that, if only, when you long for something to happen, she has genuine compassion in her heart for this heathen, enemy Syrian general. You know, she doesn't have to be jealous of Naaman and wish she could be like Naaman. Naaman should be wishing he's like her. These words remind you of something else. Listen to this from the New Testament. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. These are the words of the chief prophet of the church, Jesus Christ. They hadn't been written yet when this little girl lived. But by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, she understands them instinctively. When the Holy Spirit works in you, you start to sound like Jesus Christ. See how complete the work of God's grace is in this little girl. She's been taught by the Spirit of Christ to know and love the Lord and other people. What a wealth of rich evidences of saving grace is found in her. You know the best way to recognize saving grace in someone? Is when they speak highly of God and long for other people to share in the salvation God has given them. You see, when the grace of God fills your heart, you don't speak first of all about your own faith, but about God and His grace. She doesn't say, you know, I've got great faith and I believe. She's just talking about God. Your heart overflows with who God is and what God does. You know, someone to whom the Bible's just information might be able to reason things out. But only a real believer longs for others to come and receive from God what He's given to you. Remember Paul preaching to Agrippa, what does he say? Proclaiming Christ, and he says this, I wish you were completely like me except for these chains. I wish you would taste the grace and the salvation and the goodness of God like I've done. Is your heart so full of the goodness of God that you are convinced God can show grace to others, even to people who've always been far from Him? Do you ever say something like this? If only you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is gracious and merciful, and those who call on Him find complete salvation. There's one question we haven't answered. Why is this little girl here? Why does she have to be in Syria? Well, everything God does, He does for the glory of His name. And that's what He's doing here too. This girl is here so that God can work salvation in this proud heathen general Naaman. So that God can give foretastes and glimpses of what He's going to do when Christ comes to be king and prophet to the ends of the earth. God wants to take a stranger without God and without hope and make him part of the people of God. God wants to glorify His own grace and mercy and power in the life of Naaman. And that's why He allows such a little girl to be captured. And that's why she ends up in the house of Naaman. Is there someone listening who has to say, I don't understand the problems in my life. I don't understand the problems in the life of that person I love. You wonder what good could ever come out of such pain and confusion. Then look beyond the agony and the tears of the moment to the glory of God and the well-being of others. And stop asking God, first of all, to make your life easy again. But instead ask Him to use what's happening in your life to glorify His name and to bring grace and the message of salvation to the lives of those you love. Because when God does that, He does abundantly, far above all that you could ask or think, through the riches of His grace in Jesus Christ. God's glory and the well-being of others belong together. So, how does the story end? We don't know. The Word of God is silent about what Naaman did for her when he returned to Syria, restored and healed. We'd like to think, wouldn't we, that he sent her back to her family. But we don't know. God purposely doesn't tell us, because He wants to focus on what we should be thinking about. We know whatever happened in the rest of her life, she was perfectly safe in the hands of her covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. For He has declared in His Word, nothing shall separate His people from the love of God. Neither famine, nor nakedness, nor sword, nor peril, nor heights, nor depths, or any other creature. Every covenant child who learns to take refuge in Jesus Christ is likewise blessed. What an encouragement to parents to fill the minds of your children with the words of God. For as the Holy Spirit blesses this instruction, they too will be safe in the hands of this God. Even if the greatest turmoil and storm upsets their life, they'll be safe because they belong to Him, body and soul, in life and death and forever. And baptism is a seal and an undoubted testimony of these covenant mercies. It's really people like this little girl, weak and despised by the world compared to the reputation of a Naaman, who are really blessed. It's not the corporate bigwig, the successful businessman, the popular entertainer, the self-made man or woman who's blessed. But we'll sing it. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. And actually, our Psalter there is incorrect because the Hebrew says this. Blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob as his help, whose hope of blessing is on the Lord his God. Are you sitting here thinking that Naaman is the kind of person you'd like to be? Successful, rich, famous. If you had to choose ahead of time, without knowing about the leprosy, of course, to be Naaman with all his fame and success, or to be this unnamed little slave girl, who would you want to be? Children, who would you like to be? You see, the most important thing you could ever have is this faith, hope, and love that this little girl was given by God. That's the one thing that lasts in life and in death. Because everyone like Naaman who's without God has the leprosy of sin and the wages of death. There's only one thing that can carry you in life and in death. And today God has sent a messenger of his salvation to you to say, if only you would turn to the Lord. For with him is complete salvation and hope and comfort. And he can even give you this childlike faith in him, no matter how stormy your life becomes. The same God whose mercy is wide enough to receive Naaman can embrace you too. Turn to him. Trust him. Amen.